We often talk about what God did in those first several centuries of the church. It was an amazing thing to see the disciples and those who had been reached by them take what the Lord Jesus had said very seriously. By the mid-second century, a Christian apologist said, "We are everywhere. We are in your towns and in your cities. We are in your army and navy. We are in your palaces. We are in the Senate. We are more numerous than anyone." Quite a statement to say. By AD 300, the church was spreading so fast that it appeared the entire civilized world would be evangelized by AD 500. But unfortunately, in the 300s, an emperor named Constantine came on the scene. And in a desperate attempt to try to consolidate his power, he declared that everyone in the empire was already a Christian. And that began to bring the slow move of the elevated clergy and then the lower laity mentality. For how could all of those who had just been declared Christians do any evangelization? Obviously, everybody was a Christian, and they were not part of the political elite. And the whole theology changed, and Christianity's movement was checked. Now, let me say, God continued to work mightily, but it was a great master blow by Satan to the church. And F.B. Meyer, when giving this, said, "The church which is not a missionary church will be a missing church when Jesus comes." The whole point of our purpose here on this earth is declared by Christ in his ministry between the resurrection and his ascension. 40 days there. Actually, less than 40-day ministry he had here on this earth. We're in right now our little mini-series of In Step with Jesus from the Resurrection to the Ascension. And we now get to the very heartbeat of these weeks. And this is a very important section because this is the reason Jesus Christ stayed on the earth. I want to try to emphasize this enough for us to realize that what we're talking about is not some just something we need to acknowledge, but this was the very heart and passion of Jesus. And though he had been resurrected, though he was now in a glorified body, able to be here still on this earth, he did not leave because he had a message to give to his disciples that would change the world. And they took this message exactly how he intended it for it to be taken. And I want to submit to you that throughout the ages, thank God for the mighty moves of God throughout the ages that have occurred, but they have always occurred when people have gotten back to the heart of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look this morning at the risen Christ's heart. What a heart he had for those for whom he died. And what an assignment he gave to his followers. The Lord Jesus did not stay with his disciples from the resurrection through his ascension. He met with them strategically. There were several, many resurrection day appearances that we've talked about over the last few weeks. Then 10 days later, he met again in the upper room, and all the disciples were there, including Thomas. We looked at that last week. Then later in Galilee, to seven of the disciples, and then to 500 or more at that in Galilee. And then, of course, he met with them just at the time of the ascension. 1 Corinthians 15:5, the Apostle Paul relates this, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. By the way, the witness of the resurrection was extremely substantial all the way through those years between his resurrection and the destruction of Jerusalem. Many people were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so I want us to open our hearts here as if we were those disciples. How the Lord loved them. He had prepared them there in the upper room. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are precious chapters in the Gospel of John, as he knew what these disciples were going to go through, and he prepared them. And then, not only because of his love for them, but because of the absolute importance of it, he stays 40 more days on this earth. What humility, what love, what mercy for him to do that. And he stays for one reason, and that is to give the marching orders and his heart to these disciples. And my friends, this morning, I want you to realize it absolutely and radically changed their lives, and it turned the world upside down. And I'm sure the angels must have thought, don't you have a better plan than to give the declaration of the gospel to these men? They all ran. They showed their weakness. They're but mortal men. The Lord knew in his infinite wisdom that only men could reach men, but he would send the mighty Spirit of God at Pentecost, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. This was the plan. My friends, in 2017, it's still his plan, and you are the new set of disciples. You are the new set of people on the Sea of on the banks of the Sea of Galilee to hear him speak again. We are hearing what is his heart as we look here at these times. He gave five commissions, all the same, of course, different wording, different emphases. In John chapter 20, in the upper room on Resurrection Day, Matthew 28 to the 11 in Galilee a couple of weeks later, and potentially to the 500. Mark 16, sometime prior to the ascension. Luke 24, just before the ascension, because they were to stay in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 1, actually on the Mount of Olives, just prior to his ascension. Now we're going to cover basically all that he said in this time. This is it. There's nothing else that was of equal importance to our Savior. And if we say, oh, how I love Jesus, and we really care about advancing his glory, then I think we need to listen very closely this morning to what he tells us as we look at these different commissions. Well, let's look first of all at Christ's perspective on the Great Commission. Christ's perspective on the Great Commission. Christ understood who he was. And he makes it very clear to his disciples his person and authority. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at several things that Christ knew about who he was and the giving of this great commission. Now, folks, we have heard these verses so many times. May we allow the Spirit of God to give us a fresh look here today. The Lord says something very important here about the authority of this commission. And it's very stirring when you think about it. We live in a secularized world now. The world has been pagan or had various corrupt forms of Christianity and all the different religions all of these years, as Satan has done his best to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in. And we can oftentimes feel intimidated about this wonderful privilege that we have. But look closely at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and an earth. And then look at verse 20, the last part, second half. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of this age. Now put those two pieces together. Jesus said, all authority, all power and authority is given unto me. And I got good news for you. Spiritually, I'm going to be with you till the end of the age. My friend, I don't care what it looks like today. Jesus Christ has all authority because he has conquered the foe at the cross, risen from the grave. He has ascended to his authority on high, and he is with us until the end of the age. God is wanting Christians to get back to understanding who they are in him and the fact they are Christians, Christ. We are little Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. We have the message of Christ, and we have the authority of Christ. And though we feel very weak, and we are, we feel very insignificant, and we are, the minute we are obedient to the purpose for which we have stayed here on this earth, we begin to experience, if we're right with God, the authority of the risen Christ. My friends, it changes your Christian life when you begin to open your mouth and proclaim truth to people that need it. You begin to see God Almighty step in and do divine work that is unexplainable other than the fact it was his authority. It's so important for us to understand. This is a promise from the Lord Jesus. This was not hyperbole. This was not something for emphasis. This was a great promise. It was a great reality. It's not just a promise. It is reality. We have all authority because we have Christ. Now let's think about Christ for a few minutes this morning. He's our wonderful Savior, but he's God. Second person of the Trinity. Colossians 1:16. I always get stirred when I read the first chapter of Colossians. It was my father's theme chapter, so it means much to me. And there is that in all things he might have the preeminence. I've seen my dad with tears say that on a number of occasions. But in verse 16, speaking of Christ, for by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now remember, we've already said he's got all authority, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He created Satan. Satan chose to fall. He created all spiritual beings. He created the entire universe. All things were created by him and for him. And listen to verse 17, and he is before all things. He's eternal, and by him all things consist. The only reason this planet is still together, the only reason this universe is running, is through the willful management by the all-powerful God named Jesus Christ. We have his authority. Did you know that Christ keeps our universe running in split-second accuracy? There was a preacher who had the privilege of coming to the dedication of a radio and television Christian building some years back, and he was asked to dedicate the building, and the ground was not going to be broken with shovels. The leader of this group was quite a spectacular kind of guy, but instead by setting off dynamite. You know, that would be interesting. So with this leader's vivid imagination, he devised a dramatic way trying to get attention of exploding the dynamite. The dynamite was buried at a safe distance from the meeting and connected to a machine in the offices of the company that was to set it off. Now, this executive gave the exact time he wanted the dynamite to explode. They set the machine in a position so that at that exact second, light from a distant star would shine directly into it. That light would generate a spark that would produce an electric current, run through the wire to the dynamite, and set it off. Pretty neat, huh? I wouldn't know if I would trust that, but anyway. Well, he told that during his speech, the man who was speaking, that the man told him, when I pull your sleeve, just stop for 3 seconds. Well, he did. Stopped, and sure enough, within 3 seconds, there was a thunderous boom. Then he resumed to his message. The star was not a second early nor a second late, all because of the regulating power of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. You can count on the universe to run perfectly. Now, I only give that illustration just to help us remember who we're talking about. You know, we often visualize Jesus, as we should, as the man of Galilee, the one who walked the paths, loved those that were there, taught the people, caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to be raised, and even some to come back to life. Our hearts are comforted and we're encouraged as we think of Jesus' earthly ministry. But my friends, it is also important for us to realize he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Almighty God. The great miracle of him being the man of Galilee was the fact that he was willing to submit himself to humanity because of the cross, because that was the only way for us to have salvation. And God Almighty, in real humanity, died on that cross, paid for all of our sins, and then rose in power and authority as the second Adam, able then to save us to the uttermost. But the glory in all of that was he is the second person of the Trinity. And so when we hear all authority, certainly the great authority comes from his victory on the cross. But my friends, make no mistake about it, every moment you go through life, through the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity, who manifests this Savior of ours, you are going through life with the one who is Almighty God, who is holding every atom in place. Without the power of God, this universe would split apart right now. Even science tells us that. Well, friends, that ought to change our whole perspective. See, I'm giving you all authority. Now, there's one thing about it, though. Let me just say, authority doesn't mean a lot if we're not obedient to that authority. You know, we can see someone with great authority, but we can get outside of that authority. It means nothing to us. We're not able to access it because we're not yielded to it. And you know, it's a terrible thing when we decide to go another direction from this one who wants to do so much for us and wants to give us his power and authority. In St. Louis, there's a railroad switchyard, and one particular little switch, which is just the thinnest of piece of steel, will direct a train one way or the other. At that point, it doesn't seem like such a big deal, but you start walking the tracks and go down the tracks of the one and the other, and if you were to continue to go, either you would end up in New York or you would end up in Los Angeles. That's a big difference. And that's what happens. That's what happens in that switchyard. I'm telling you, friends, this is a great truth about who Christ is and what he wants to do in our lives. But it is up to us to yield to his authority and to obey him for that authority to be manifest. And if we willfully go another direction, it may not seem like such a big deal right now, but my friends, we can end up in our life far from where God wants us. He's so gracious, he'll continue to pull us back, but we need to understand that if we're going to experience the reality of that authority, we've got to be yielded to it. And then a second thing that Christ was excited about giving to us was power, not just authority, but power for the ministry. Over in Mark chapter 16, you can turn there if you'd like, another one of the commissions. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe, and so on. And so we have here the power of God that is part of this authority. They would have the power to do great things there in that passage in Mark chapter 16. And let me go on and read the whole thing. They shall, in verse 18, take up serpents, and it shall not drink anything deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And in this, I'm back in verse 17, and they shall cast out devils, and so on. The point here is that God promises, and of course you see some of this in the age of the apostles, but God promises to do mighty works to go along with the great authority that he had given him. So let's look at some of those things that apply to us today. First of all, power over Satan. Power over Satan. Now we're in the point of the power of given for the ministry there. But then it's power over Satan. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now friends, here's what happens, and I want you to get a hold of this. You say, you know I'm supposed to give out the gospel. I know I have this great privilege of being the Lord's ambassador. What is the problem? We fail to remember, folks. We have his authority, but we've got to understand there's someone else with power, and that's Satan. He does not want you to do two main things. Number one, he doesn't want you to have victory in prayer, because that's where the power comes from. And number two, he doesn't want you to witness. It is the most unique thing. You get purpose to witness, and it's almost something sometimes just comes up against you, or you are distracted, or fear comes upon you. You not feel good sometimes. And that can be natural, but it can be supernatural. And we're very foolish to forget that the matter of obeying the Lord is going to be a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, as I said, but against principalities and powers. It is a reality. The Battle of Gettysburg, a general reported to Longstreet, who was one of the key commanding officers there, that he could not bring his men up again. Longstreet answered sarcastically, "Very well, never mind then. Just let them stay where they are. The enemy is going to advance, and that will spare you the trouble." We do nothing in trusting the Lord or not be willing to take our stand against Satan by being a man or woman of prayer and living right. Satan will take the ground. Now, listen closely to this. God does not want anyone to perish. Who's going to gain the spiritual ground for those co-workers, for those family members, for those people that it's very easy for you to give up on? Is it going to be the Lord continuing to work and you being right where you should be, praying and interceding and witnessing when it's appropriate and right? Or is it going to be your Satan winning because he's got you discouraged, he's got you to be fearful, and now the ground and the blinding has occurred? Folks, it's never neutral. People that we are responsible to reach, it's a spiritual battle, and we've got to understand it is the battle of eternal life and death. And so Jesus made it very clear, I'm going to give you power over supernatural fallen beings. I will give you the authority to do it, and you need to understand that. The problem is, we're the ones that often get deceived, and we shouldn't as believers. If you've ever seen sea lions, they're probably the clumsiest animals you've ever seen. They're a lot of fun to watch. They make you feel good about your own coordination once you see them. They like to bask in the sun all day, and when they move, they're very sluggish and awkward. And people have wondered, how can these animals manage to secure their favorite food, the wild seafowl? Seagulls are so wild that it's difficult even for man to get within gunshot of them. The seal seems to realize that it would be a waste of time to attempt to crawl up to a seagull as they rest on the water and catch them unawares. So he watches until the gulls are soaring slowly through the air close to the waves. Then the seal dives into the sea and swims underneath the water for some distance from the point at which he dived, and allows merely the tip of his great nose to appear before the water. Remaining in this position, he gives his enormous body a rotary motion so that his nose describes a circle on the surface of the ocean. He does this so skillfully that to the gull, his nose looks like a water bug at play. This catches the gull's eye and at once darts down with the speed of an arrow, aiming straight for the little dot. The seal sees it coming, sinks a few inches, and as the gull strikes the water with tremendous force, the seal's jaws close upward, and no more seagull. Well, that's quite a creation that God has given. But my friends, not only do we lose ground in people that we're wanting to reach by our passivity or disobedience, we get tripped up by Satan in our own life to where we fall into sin, we get into wrong thinking, we get distracted into things that are not that important, and so then we're disabled from accomplishing the Great Commission. Frankly, I think the second one's what happens a lot to American believers. We've all been there. My friends, be aware of the spiritual battle. Satan hates Jesus. He will do everything he can to keep you from exercising the authority that God has given. So we need to stand in that great victory in Christ. He is, as we often quote Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, when he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. He has triumphed over Satan. We need to claim that, and God will work. And then, because of that great victory, we're not alone, because of the promise of the Father. If you'll turn now to Luke chapter 24, this was an important part of the commission that was given by the Lord here just a little bit before his ascension. And we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I'm going to give you authority, but this authority is going to be exercised because the promise of the Father is the Spirit of God who represents the exalted, victorious Christ. And so when we go forth, we have that exalted power as our own. Now, friends, we know this, but this is what Jesus was talking about. This is what was on his heart. We're his plan. There's no other plan. There's no plan B, folks. We're it. We're plan A. If the gospel doesn't get out through us, it doesn't get out. He said, I'm going to give you my authority. I'm going to be with you till the end of the age. I'm going to give you my Spirit who will enable you. And you will have power over the evil one. That's amazing. Folks, we got to stop thinking so much like the secular world. We are Christians. We are God's people. Now, the scope of the commission. In several of these passages, such as Matthew chapter 28, we already read that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Very clear. Back in Matthew 26, the Lord said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. Here in this passage in Luke, we read, and repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, the last words he said before he ascended up into the clouds, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I want to remind you, this is over 40 days, different settings, different places. These are the only times that Jesus met with his disciples. Authority. Give the glorious gospel out to the whole world. Can you imagine what those disciples must have felt like? I don't think any of them had ever left Palestine. I mean, they knew about what was out there, but none of them had had that kind of opportunity. He didn't say, just evangelize in Israel. even the Samaritans. But I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Friends, those men believed him. If they had the power and they had the presence, then it could be done. And as I've often said, it's amazing. We know that Thomas went to India. What an amazing thing. We know the gospel went up to England before the end of the first century. And we believe that in China the gospel was there before the end of the first century. You see, they had a little different view. When they heard Jesus, they believed he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They understood he was the resurrected Savior. If he said they would have authority, they had authority. If they said that they had power over Satan, they had power over Satan. They should wait for the Spirit. They waited for the Spirit, the promise of the Father. And I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Thomas, who had never left Israel, went to India? Peter went all over. And we don't know where all of them went, but we know the gospel was way into Africa, way up to England, all the way over to China by the end of the first century. My point is this, folks. These men knew he meant it. And he had the power and ability to back it up. It's an exciting thing. Every person. Preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. And Israel suffered much, not only because of their sin, but they did not do what they were supposed to do, and that was to reach the world with the truth of Jehovah God. And so, friends, we need to understand how important this is. There was a man named Roland Hill. He had a passion for souls. He was much like one of these early apostles, and the people of Watton called him a madman. And here was his defense. While I passed along a yonder road, I saw a gravel pit cave in and bury three men alive. I hastened to the rescue, shouted for help until they heard me from the town almost a mile away. No one called me a madman then. But when I see destruction about to fall on sinners and entomb them in the eternal mass of woe and cry aloud, if perchance they behold their danger and escape, they say, I am beside myself. My friends, that's how desperate we should be. Every person. Aren't you glad the gospel's for every person? Us, me, everybody. Friend, if you know anything about the Lord, isn't it special your relationship with the Lord? Aren't you thankful how much he loves you? As you're learning of him, did you know he loves that neighbor of yours just as much as he loves you? You may have a special relationship with him because you've drawn nigh to him, but my friend, he wants these others to be saved just like he loved you. And I often meditate on that. That's very important. And then the third thing about his perspective is the whole responsibilities of the commission. I'm not going to take time here because I want to get to the last part. But as you study the Great Commission, it is not just evangelism. It is also discipleship. It is also bringing people through discipleship into the body of Christ to function and multiply, and then to teach them thoroughly the Word of God so they can do likewise. That is the enormity of the Great Commission. See, folks, if we were as we ought to, this ought to just be occurring regularly and all the time. There was a church where a pastor was deeply convicted about this. The church had gone through a year without a single soul being saved. And the pastor told his deacons, he said, I can't go on like this. And he asked them, did any of you lead a soul to Christ this year? None had. So, well, let us make a covenant that if the Lord cannot use us to bring in some souls for him in the near future, all of us will resign. They agreed. The following Monday, one deacon went to his store with a burdened heart. He invited the first clerk he met into his office. They had a heart-to-heart talk, and after prayer, he came out a saved man. Then another, and another was called in. By late afternoon, 11 people had been led to Christ. The other deacons also had been at work, and the following Sunday, 30 men were received into the church as a result of the witnessing of the deacons who had never before tried to win anyone to Christ. The church would never be the same. You say, whew, that's striking. It shouldn't be so striking. That's the point. We need to really allow God to humble us about how much are we taking him seriously. What about discipleship? What about seeing people go on for the Lord? What about thorough, effective teaching so that people are able to do likewise and you have that wonderful multiplying? Well, in conclusion, we'll look at the second major point, the disciples' response to the Great Commission. They did respond. And as you look at the disciples' response to the Great Commission, several things. They worshiped him. You see, when he spoke post-resurrection, he spoke as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, though he wasn't in manifesting his full glory. They couldn't handle it. And we read in Luke 24, if you happen to be there, you can look at the last part there, verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Now, folks, this is a unique thought. The Great Commission, when understood by the Spirit, ought to cause us to worship him. It shouldn't be a groaner. It shouldn't be a duty. It should be an unbelievable reality that the King of Heaven, who has all authority and all power, has vested that in me and given me himself so that I can accomplish his purpose. I should be so overawed every time I hear the words of Jesus in the Great Commission, I ought to worship him. That is the heart of a Christian who's really walking with the Lord. And also you'll note, after he spoke, they returned to Jerusalem with great mega joy. I promise you, when you respond properly to the privilege of being a Great Commission Christian and you yield to it and you begin to see divine grace working in your life, you will experience the deepest joy that you can experience here on this earth, because you'll have the very joy of Jesus, because this is his heart. They had great joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Good old Billy Sunday. The famous missionary C.T. Studd once traveled to China on a ship whose captain was an embittered opponent of Christianity, who often studied the Bible for the sole reason of arguing with the missionaries who frequently sailed on a ship. When he learned that Studd was on the aboard, the captain lit into him. But instead of arguing with him, Studd put his arm around the captain and said, but my friend, I have a peace that passeth all understanding and joy that nothing can take away. Captain was taken aback and replied, you're a lucky dog, and walked away. Before the end of the voyage, he became a rejoicing believer himself. The joy of the Lord is one of the greatest tools of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we are so loaded down with the issues of life because we are not focused on why we're still here. When you get in line with God's purpose and there's liberty in it, and you worship the Lord for the privilege instead of react to him for the duty, and offer yourself as a living sacrifice and are just willing to be obedient through the course of life 7 days a week, joy will begin to flood your heart as you overcome self, say a word here, have an opportunity here, all of a sudden, his joy becomes your joy. And also, you just see, they worshiped, they had great joy, and they obeyed. They preached everywhere. Mark chapter 16, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And then finally, they had the power and authority that he promised. God did great things, great wonders through them. Months ago, we talked about Peter and John, men that had failed the Lord. After the resurrection, after Jesus had ascended, after Pentecost, they walked into that temple and were able to look at that lame man and say, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ." And that man walked. I mean, the power of God reaches deep into people's lives, and God is ready to answer our prayers and to do great things. We had to go through that quickly. Five different books we touched on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John, "So send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And then the book of Acts, chapter 1. I just want to leave you with this. That's all Jesus talked about. That's what he cares about today. If we're going to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," then we really need to say, "Lord, if that's what's on your heart, and I love you, then Lord, I'm going to obey. I'm going to bow before you, and I will yield myself to the privilege of being an instrument of the truth that will change people's lives." Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, I've just simply given to you what Jesus said. I didn't give everything that he said during that time, but most of it. I'm sending you. As I was sent from the Father, I'm sending you. Giving you all authority. I want you to teach, disciple every nation. I want you to give the gospel. I want you to disciple those that are saved. I want you to see them baptized, and I want to see them go on and do likewise. It'll be the greatest thing on earth for you disciples, and they believed him, every one of them. Not until the middle of the fourth century did the church stop listening. Thankfully, there have been many resurgences after that. But my friends, we don't just go to church, we are Christians. We are his plan. He loves us. He has invested in us the greatest privilege in the world to see people's lives changed. And oh, if you want to sense the smile of God and to experience the joy of the Lord, it's to worship the reality. Worship him because of the reality of what we get to do instead of resist it. As a believer here this morning, you'd say, "I'm so glad somebody told me. So glad the gospel went forth. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm indwelt by the Spirit." But Pastor, this morning, I have to admit, I sometimes just look at this matter of evangelism as a hard duty. I need to open my heart to Jesus' heart this morning and realize I need to worship him for the privilege. I need to be thankful for the privilege. I need his help. I fall back so often. It's a spiritual battle. I need to have my eyes open with the spiritual battle. But by God's grace, I really do want to enter into the heart of Jesus here today. I need him to work, but he will. You'd say, "Pastor, that is my heart. I do not want to disappoint the one that loves me so much. And I need God to change my life. Would you pray for me?" With heads bowed, would you slip up your hand as a believer if that's your heart cry here this morning? I want his heart. I've got to please him. I want to worship him in this. There is no excuse. I don't want to see it as a duty. I want to see this from my heart. God bless you. So many hands. What a blessing. Amen. You may put them down. Maybe you're here today and you just, as you've heard this, you realize, you know, I don't know if I even have a personal relationship with the Lord. If I were to die, I don't know what would happen to me. Friend, if you're looking to religion, religion won't save you. A church, even our church, can't save you. No, Jesus is the one who saves. He died on the cross. He completely paid for your sins. He rose again. And if you'll call upon him, the Bible says he will save you right now. You'd say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not certain what would happen if I were to die. God's been working in my heart. I want to join with these others. I'm burdened about my eternal destiny. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up so I can see it? And then you can put it right back down. Just slip it up nice and high. All right, God bless you. That's good. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I need to know for sure, if I were to die, that I truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Now, Lord, would you work in these hearts? Thank you for these that have raised their hand. Lord, work. Lord, you speak to them. I can't say it in the kind of way that will do that, but your Spirit can. Lord, I've been deeply impressed as I've been studying this. This is from your heart. You stayed 40 days to get this message across, and it certainly worked then. It needs to work now. It will if we'll yield to you. Lord, help us to see the spiritual battle. May we wake up as to why we're defeated. And Lord, would you give us that desire to worship you and praise you for the privilege instead of falling back and resisting. Oh, what a joy it is. And Lord, would this become a reality, I pray. Be with these that raise a hand, those that raise a hand about salvation. Oh, Lord, would this be the day of salvation, I pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.